Hello once again. Kind of sad tonight. Tomorrow's our last day. Can we stay here forever? This has been great. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians while I make a few introductory comments. Larry mentioned tonight that the number one thing is our relationship with the Lord. I'm sure you've heard of trickle-down economics. Well, he mentioned something that I've learned and am learning, and that is, you know, in the assemblies we focus on missions, we focus on evangelism, leadership training, and all this. But Larry's words are profound because if we're right with the Lord, our evangelism, missions, everything is going to take care of itself. The closer we are to Him, we're going to see His vision for missions and evangelism and for the seeker coming in the back door and so forth. And as it would turn out, that's exactly what our message is on tonight, Larry. But first I would like to just mention something about the camp work in Ecuador. I missed out on camp. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. But the Lord is making up for it because down in Ecuador, we were involved in a lot of camp work. The assemblies in Ecuador have a great camp work like they do in the United States. As a matter of fact, I believe it's one of the best things we've got going for us right now is camp work. Every year we would have several camps. I'm sure many of you know Lloyd and Linda Rogers and Danny and Nikki Rogers. And they work in a jungle province. And for many years, and I'm sure I still read about it, we would fly teenagers out of the jungle to camp. We'd have camps week after week, and many of these teenagers would first time on a plane, first time out of the jungle, and we'd pick great counselors, spiritual men and women to counsel them. And we've seen hundreds and hundreds of kids saved through camp work. Then we got ambitious and we took them down to the camps on the coast of Ecuador. We have some camps down there, and it's very interesting. In Ecuador, it's only about the size of the state of Colorado with a population of about 12 million, and there's many different groups working there. There's HCJB and the Alliance and Gospel Missionary Union and the Brethren, and what's interesting there is we all work together. We share our camps, we share our speakers, and brother, the camp work is alive and well in Ecuador. And what's interesting is it's just like it is here. There's a camp director. The goal is evangelism, reaching children. Had the privilege of for 7 years in a row going down to the coast and speaking at the Word of Life camp on creation, because you know in Ecuador, Galapagos Islands, they're grounded in evolution from day one. And what's interesting is the Word of Life in Ecuador is really the assembly work, because all the Word of Lifers are in the assemblies. And so it's a great ministry, and it's a great work, just like it is here in the United States. And even though I missed out on it as a youngster, I've been in camp work now since I was 20. So coming to camps like this and speaking to children. If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 this evening, we're going to be looking at a passage in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. The title to my message tonight is Walking as Children of Light. As Larry alluded to, he didn't know I was going to speak on this. Ephesians is a very special book to me because 28 years ago, after I was saved from hell, I can't remember if Ephesians was the first or the second book. Galatians or Ephesians was one of the first or second books that I studied as a new Christian. And I was amazed at the first three chapters, the great doctrines of the Bible, justification, forgiveness, the church. I'm a doctrinal kind of guy. I love learning and reading about doctrine. And when I came to chapter 4 and started reading chapters 4, 5, and 6, my attitude was, wow. Because for three chapters, God or Paul gave us great doctrinal truth, just like the author of Hebrews But when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 is what I call a transitional verse. It transitions from the great truths and doctrinal truths of our faith to the practical outworking of our faith. Matter of fact, if you read in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, listen to what he says. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And I remember thinking, uh-oh, Christianity just isn't an insurance policy out of hell. God wants to get involved in the nitty-gritty details of my life. He wants to get involved and conform me to the image of His Son. You see, just having doctrine in our head and having it all in our little boxes isn't enough. We've got to flesh it out down on the street level, around the water cooler, in the home when the door is closed and no one's looking except our family. And He wanted to take my broken life and He wanted to transform me into the image of His dear Son. And that is the goal that God has for all of us who are born again. And chapters 4 through 6 gets down to the nitty-gritty details of our Christian lives. It talks about subjects such as honesty and speech and our thought life. See, this is getting down into the nitty-gritty. This is where we live. This is our day-to-day, how we talk to our wives. Ephesians 5, relationships. Our sex lives, our marriage, how we raise children, how we deal with anger, how we forgive others. The practical things. Now there's other verses like Ephesians 4:1, Romans. Paul gives us 11 great chapters on doctrine. And then Romans 12:1 is a transitional verse into the practical. Did you ever notice that? From 12 on, it's pretty much practical. It's application. You get 11 great chapters on doctrine, and then Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you. Same word he used here. I beseech you. In other words, Paul opens up his heart and he says, look, when we consider who we have as our God and what He has done for us, this is how we then shall or should live. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Doctrine should have an impact in our daily lives. And there's other transitional verses, Galatians 5:1, Colossians 3:1. But here's the point. Paul says, here's the great doctrines of the faith, but now let's flesh it out. Let's put it into practice in our assemblies, in our homes, at work, in the neighborhood. So our theme for today is having God's Word make a difference in our lives. Let's put it in shoe leather, is basically it. And so our passage today is going to deal primarily with two subjects, light and living. Light and our walk. Let's go ahead and read the passage, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read 8 through 14. This is a short passage we're going to look at tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This passage continues the emphasis that Paul started by being imitators of God. In chapter 4, verse 1, did you notice what it said? It said, I beseech you to walk worthy. We all should have a worthy walk, but now it gets a little more complicated. Look at 5:1. He not only wants us to walk worthy, but now he wants us to be imitators of God. Wow, that's a pretty steep order. Walking worthy is hard enough. Now Paul says, here's what I want you to do. You know that God up in heaven? Imitate him. Be like him. That's a pretty tall order for us sinners to do. And so in our passage tonight, the focus is going to be on imitating God in relation to light. As a matter of fact, in these short verses that I just read, I don't know if you noticed it, but the word light appears 5 times. It's a message about light. So for us to imitate God, obviously we have to reflect God in our lives. And this is related to our theme. Listen, we have been saved for a purpose. We are light bearers. Like the moon, it's not inherent light, it's reflected light. But we are to go into the darkness and penetrate the darkness around us. That is our job. That's our mission. So what Paul is doing here for us in this passage is he's contrasting what our lives were like before we knew him to what they are right now. Look at verse 8 again. Here's the contrast. We were once darkness, now we're light. Pretty simple. And here's the command. Now get on with it. You're not in darkness anymore. You're light. Paul's point is, for us believers, darkness is a thing of the past. He says in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. This whole idea of light and darkness is not just a doctrinal thing. God wants it to be a truth in our everyday lives, in the kitchen, at the water cooler, at school. And so he says at the end of verse 8, walk, or as the NIV says, live as children of light. Now, why do you think the way we walk is so important? How we walk or live is a big deal to God. That's his main project in our lives, to conform us to the image of his Son. As a matter of fact, in this short epistle, just 6 chapters long, the word walk appears 7 times. Let's look at them real quick. Look at 2:2. This is how we used to walk. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Those of us who were saved light and life, you remember that? We were walking according to the course of this world. Look at 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. This is an epistle of how we walk. This is a practical message tonight. Let's look at the next one, 4:1. Well, we've already talked about that. Walk worthy. And then 5:2. Walk in love. We talked about that last night. Our churches should be safe places. Our homes should be safe places. We need to work on our people skill. Let's walk in love. And then 5:8, which we've already read in our passage. Walk as children of light. And then 5:15. It says this. See then that you walk upright, circumspectly. You see? Now, why do you think it's so important to God that we walk how we should? I'm going to give you 3 quick reasons. Number 1, holiness, how we live, how we walk is our destiny. Did you ever think about that? Think of this verse. In Romans 8 it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's project in our life. Every day we live, we should be more like Jesus. When the people at work and the people in the neighborhood look at us, they should see Christ being formed more and more in our life. Holiness is our destiny. We are on a journey to be conformed to the image of his Son. God the Father loves Jesus so much that he wants to populate heaven with people just like him. And we're in that process. So holiness is our destiny. Number 2, holiness is a command. It's not an option. If you're into it, fine. If not, that's okay. Just wait for the rapture. You got your ticket. No. Bill McDonald wrote a whole book the forgotten command. What is it? Be holy. Why? What does Peter say? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. He says, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your what? In your conduct. So holiness is our destiny, holiness is a command, and holiness is a priority. If it's not in our lives, it should be. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I have three versions. In the New King James, it says, pursue holiness. The English Standard Version says, strive for holiness. And I like the NIV. Make every effort to be holy. Is this our priority? Now, besides these three, why is holiness so important? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. This is what Larry was talking about. We could be in evangelism and missions and church planning, but I'll tell you what, if we don't have holy lives, I'll just give you the reason. The unbelieving world around us, and I think you'll agree with me, reads us more than it reads their Bible. Would you agree with me? How many unbelievers do you know that are there burning the midnight oil reading Ephesians? They're watching you at work. They're watching you go to church in your neighborhood. The unbelieving world reads us more than it reads their Bible. What are we saying to them? Do we have consistent lives? You know the old story with the unbelievers. I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you know, that's probably overblown, but there is some truth to that. When some doubted Paul's apostleship, he wrote to the Corinthians, and you know what he called the Corinthians? Listen to this. He said, you are epistles of Christ known to all men. Picture the little Corinthians walking around in book form. No. He's saying their lives are the Bible being read in their neighborhood. That's us. We are epistles of Christ. And the question is, what are your neighbors? What are your unsaved relatives? What are your colleagues reading about you? About me. Here's why. Most of our coworkers and our unsaved friends, our unsaved relatives, will probably never cross the threshold of our church. Would you agree with me? I've been trying to get people to come to church all the time. My parents are saved, but I have aunts, uncles, cousins, colleagues from my old jobs. They're probably never going to come to our church. You know what that means? That means that what they see of us might be all that they ever see of Christianity. Do you see how important holiness is? We could be our friends' only hope for seeing the gospel and being saved. How we live. And that's why holiness is so very important. Can I put it in other terms? Jesus goes to work through you. Jesus, teenagers, college age, Jesus goes to school through you. That's a pretty important responsibility, isn't it? And as I said, we could be our unsaved friends and relatives' best hope for seeing heaven. And we better have a consistent life. And that is one reason personal holiness is so important. But how does it work? If this doesn't come, let me just tell you something. None of us in this room will ever wake up someday and back into holiness. Oh, hey, look at me. I finally made it. It takes effort. Remember we were talking about discipleship? It's costly. What is your plan for growth? If it's just coming on Sunday and midweek meeting, we're never going to back into holiness. We need to have a plan. We need a plan to ingest the Word of God. We need a daily review of where we are spiritually. Ephesians 5, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you think we're going to impress the world around us with just a good doctrinal statement on the rack in the back of our church? We're not going to do that. We might have a nice little doctrinal statement, good dispensational theology, good clear gospel, good ecclesiology, but we are not going to impact the world with a correct doctrinal statement. Our truth must be fleshed out. And God's word has to be fleshed out in our lives. People have to see what we believe lived every day where we are. They have to see what this verse says. They have to see goodness and righteousness and truth in our lives. It's a dark place out there. We're the light bearers. We have to go out and penetrate the darkness. And yet I fear that many of us in our evangelical world are what I would call in survival mode. You know what survival mode is? Well, let's just stay away from the big sins. It's terrible out there. Let's hunker down and wait for the rapture. It's the circle the wagons mentality. Now, I'm all for homeschooling. We've homeschooled our children, and I have nothing against homeschooling, but I woke up one day and I thought, wait a minute, what are we doing here? We're hunkering down. We're the ones who are supposed to be the light bearers. How are we ever going to get out there in the darkness if we're hunkered down with the circle the wagons mentality? We of all people should be raising up children who, when they go out there, they're not blown away from all the slop in the world. We're the light bearers. We talked about our brother who's a math teacher. That's the idea. Our public schools are dark places, but isn't it wonderful to have lights out there? That's the idea. The purpose of the church isn't just to provide another social life so we don't get sucked into the world. Ministry is not a picnic. We're at war here. We're at war for the souls of men. Church isn't a country club picnic. This is serious drop-dead business that we're in. If you want to know how serious it is, think about the person who led you to the Lord. Aren't you glad he did? Now, we're sitting here at a camp. Camp work is serious business. Let me give you some statistics from Child Evangelism Fellowship. 30% of the world's population is under 15 years of age. 70%, and I think the number is much higher, 70% of Christians around the world are born into non-Christian homes. Basically, most of the children born on the face of the earth are born in unchristian homes. Nearly half of all American children who trust Christ as Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. Now, we're here, we're having a great time. But camp work is serious business. Thousands and thousands of kids around the world get saved every year at camp. Are we in battle mode? Just take camp, for instance. Have we been praying for our camps? Have we been crying out to God, God, give us a great harvest this year. Raise up workers. Provide for everything that the camps need. You know, for us who speak and go kind of from time to time across America, the camp work in America is a great work. Sandy Creek, Turkey Hill, Lake Geneva, and there's many, many more. Do we give? Do we support? Do we pray? Do we pray for the staff and the counselors? Let me tell you something. People who are in full-time work, we have the same issues that people struggle with. We fight with our wives. We kick the cat. We have bad days. But you know what I think? I think once we get in full-time work, the devil comes along and he hangs a bullseye on the back of us. We're bigger targets. Because if they could take out somebody that's like the director of the camp, boom, it affects more. It's like sending out a nuclear bomb. You can affect more. We need to hold up our workers. We need to pray for the camp. And we need to give. You want to be saddened by some statistics? The latest Barner research says that across America, only 8% of evangelicals give regularly to their local church. And those that give only give 3% of their income. Evangelicals across America spend 7 times every month on entertainment, 7 times more on entertainment than they do giving to their local church. Survival mode is not okay. We need to walk as children of light. The strategy is proactive. And the best way, as Larry has mentioned, is to reach out is by having a life that imitates Christ. When people look at you, do they see Christ formed in you? When you leave a room, do people think, wow, that person reminds me of Christ? Most of our friends and relatives will never come to our church, and if we wait until they do, most of them will die in their sins. They need to see Christ. They need to see walking epistles. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Our lives must be such that observers may peep within the doors of our lives and may see nothing for which to blame us." What would observers see if they looked in your homes behind closed doors? And this isn't an important point. Why? Well, because the quality of a person's ministry is defined by his or her inner life. Someone has said in Christian ministry, character is everything. You may have the best gifts. You may have the gift of speaking or shepherding or whatever you do. But you know how it is. We can spot hypocrisy. We can spot that kind of stuff a mile away. Character, the inner life, is everything in Christian ministry. You know what? More often than not, our conversation is a good barometer of where we are spiritually. So easy, isn't it? Use our mouths. Bill McDonald said, "To strive for personal holiness is the business of a lifetime, not the performance of an hour." And can I make a suggestion tonight? I believe that the greatest need of the people around us, whether it's our wife, our children, the neighbor, unsaved grandma, whoever it is, the greatest need of the people around us is not our money, it's not our friendships, it's not our spiritual gifts. What they most need to observe is the image of God reflected in our lives. In my experience, I've been privileged to be around a lot of holy men and women, being a missionary, going to conferences, rubbing shoulders with people like Bill McDonald and, you don't need a list. When I'm around those people, they motivate me. I go home pumped. There's some biographies on the back table. When I was first saved, man, I'm reading Hudson Taylor. Read biographies. It's like they're dead, they're in heaven, but they're discipling you as you read their book. It's great stuff. Now, I'm weird, I know, but I collect. We all collect things, right? Some people collect matchboxes, matchbooks. I got a friend that has barrels of matchbox things wherever he goes. I hope his house doesn't catch on fire. Some people collect beer cans. I collect quotes. I'm always looking for a quote that brings the economy of words down to a few simple words that translate or give off the essence of a wonderful thought. Last year's winning quote in my book, I have a journal. I have hundreds of quotes that I write. When I'm reading a book, oh, that was good. I'm going to put that in my quote book. The one quote last year that blew me away the most, that convicted me, that slew me, was by Blaise Pascal. See if you agree with me. He said, "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God." Let me read it one more time. "The serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the power of God." You know what Blaise is saying here? Our holiness, our closeness to Christ, our Christ-likeness is what's going to impact the people around us. Last year, my wife gave me a book, a gift, a Christmas gift that I treasure. I'm an addict. I'm a reader. I like biographies of Christians. I like reading books. I told you the other day that are going to challenge me, books on holiness like True Discipleship. Well, she gave me, last year for Christmas, a biography about the life of one of my heroes. His name is Robert Murray McShane. He was a pastor in Scotland in the mid-80s. And of all the things I've read about Robert Murray McShane, I have his quote. He was a pastor. He went from door to door evangelizing and visiting his flock. And he said in 10 words something that really, really affected me last year. He said, "The greatest need of my people." What do you think it is? Evangelism? My gifts? "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. Fathers, the greatest need of your wife, the greatest need of your children is your personal holiness. Wives, the same. Young people at school, the greatest need of the people around you is not your flashy gifts and if you can evangelize really well. It is the inner character. Your Christ-likeness is what your friends need the most. Because a person who has a Christ-like life is going to be a people magnet. Isn't that true? Don't you want to hang around people that love the Lord and are like that? That's where 5:10 comes in. Look at verse 10. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Wow. This is where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we go into the Scriptures and we let it reflect on us. And what do we find? When I come to the Scriptures, as I said the other night, I find in my own life a mass of contradictions. If we ever get to the point where we kick back and say, well, I've arrived, we're in big trouble. You know what I find day in and day out? We talked about this the other day. I thought, you know, the longer I live, the more I'm a Christian, the easier it's going to get. It's not true. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I know of His Word, the harder it is. And I have to confess, I'm often troubled. See, if you struggle with this, I have to confess just about every day to God about the contradictions in my own life. I'm often troubled by other sins more than my own. Did you ever have that? You have the sin, but when you see it in others, it's a scandal. And you tolerate it in our own, we tolerate it in our own lives. I'm often more concerned about how I appear to others rather than how I appear to God. We're cracked. We're flawed. I'm not proud of this, but I often love myself more than I love others. I enjoy a juicy morsel of gossip. Don't we love those? Just like that juicy meat tonight. Oh, well, this is just a prayer request, but... Oh, what? What? You know how it is, right? I take God's mercies for granted and have little compassion on others. You know, we want all God's mercy for us, but if somebody moves out of their little zone, we're on them. It's painful having God dig into the deep recesses of our souls, isn't it? But oh, so necessary. It's like a doctor digging for the cancer, but you know what? Once he gets it, then the body can heal. Our prayers then will be like David Brainerd's. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain that makes my soul press after God. And it is my prayer that we in the assembly would have a fresh vision of personal holiness. You know, I love going up to ISI and I love learning about how we need to change this, that, and the other thing in the assemblies. And we can tinker with missions, we can tinker with evangelism, but I am convinced we are not going to see any change until there's change within us. Until we are convinced and burdened for personal holiness. Verse 8 talks about walking as children of light. You know, over the years in the assemblies, we have been blessed with good teachers. You know, but a lot of our assemblies, we have a lot of gifts. But can I remind us tonight that more people will look at our lives than consider our doctrine? We mentioned this last night. A person 5 minutes into your church is going to decide whether they're coming back by how we live. And you know what else? You know who else is studying our lives? Those little eyes around the table at home. And they can spot hypocrisy in a minute. We need to raise up children. Kids coming up behind us. And our desire for holiness, our lack of desire, is affecting the heart and soul of the next generation. We have no idea how we impact our children. Sometimes I'm aghast when I see a flaw of mine being repeated in my children. I hang my head in shame. You see, we can go to Bible conferences like this. We can go up to ISI. We can go to Christian concerts and see Casting Crowns and all that and sing to the top of our lungs. But if we're tolerating sin in our lives and in our assembly, we're spinning our wheels. God wants to work through a holy people, holy husbands, holy elders. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We church folks might not have the big sins, like we talked about last night. It's not the pastor running off with the organist. But we have what is so-called the acceptable sins. Complaining. You ever know anybody disciplined in your assembly for gossip or complaining? No, we just disciple or discipline them for the big ones, right? You know, my observation is assembly split over pettiness, not because the elder fell into sin, not over some great doctrine, Calvinism or anything like that. What destroys our churches are the little foxes, the little sins like gossip, an unforgiving spirit. Even in our marriage, a spouse will be bitter for years. How about this? This is a big one in the assembly. Pushing our agenda. Do we ever do that? We don't do that, do we? Serving to be seen and impressed by others. I have to confess this. You know, I'm there. I'm the only one at the church. It's Saturday night. I'm mopping. I'm thinking, oh, it'd be nice if somebody came in and see how hard I'm working. How about this? Going through the Christian life without a real passion for Christ or a burden for the lost. Look at verse 11 again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What does it mean to expose the darkness? How do we do that? Are we doing that in our assembly? What's our track record? Well, let me give you some trends to be aware of, some dangerous trends. The local church, the assembly, is a place where we worship, we grow, we study, and we learn to get along with each other. In other words, it's the place that where we come and we can recharge our batteries. Sometimes our light bulbs need to be refocused. And we need this. We need each other. We need conferences like we have here. And yet some of the attitudes and trends we're seeing in the local church is alarming, not only in the assemblies, but across evangelicalism. See if you agree. Individualism. We forget that we're a body. We're not connected anymore like those trees we talked about last night. You see that in your assemblies? Individualism? The Lone Ranger syndrome? I don't need you. I can make it on my own. We're seeing authority disregarded. Parental authority. Elder authority. Accountability is avoided. I don't care what they think of me. I'm just going to do whatever I want. If they come and talk to me, I'm an authority unto myself. Participation is dodged. Even though many attend regularly, they sidestep any formal association or loyalty to the assembly or any ministry. You know why I believe it is? I believe that we are picking up, like the world, this consumer mentality. Let me explain what that is. In 1995, I went to Cuba. And to make a long story short, there's not a lot of goodies in Cuba. And one day I didn't have anything to do, so I walked down the street to the pharmacy, and they had all kinds of counters with the windows where you look into the counter and you see. All they had in this pharmacy, I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating, they had like 6 or 7 cans with labels off of them dented. So if you wanted a Band-Aid, you're out of luck. If you wanted an aspirin, you're out of luck. 5 or 6, I don't even know what was in these cans. You see? There's no consumerism mentality over there, believe me. Do you guys have Walgreens where you live? You ever go into Walgreens? I go in there to buy toothpaste, and it's complicated because there's 10 brands. I don't know if I want the whitening one or the stripe one or this kind. I remember I sent my son Tim to Walgreens. I forgot what I asked him to buy me there. But he calls me on his Dad. What? He's all confused and turned around because he just doesn't want to go in and buy one. I don't know if I should get this, that, or the other thing. Now I'm not against, you know, variety. But we pick that up in the church. You see? The point is, Christians in the West bring this consumer attitude to the church. Kurt Gebhardt, in his article entitled Choking on Choices, said this: Christians view themselves as customers in search of a religious product that can meet their felt needs and fulfill their desires. Instead of seeing themselves as servants, they regard the church as a place to be accommodated and served. Rather than being God-focused, they are self-focused. And I must say, more and more, we're seeing this trend. As a matter of fact, I've come up with two of my own phrases. I've been saved for 28 years. I've been serving the Lord. And as I've observed I've come up with this. This is what I call the new attitude. I boiled it down to 2 points. Church on my terms or I leave. You ever see that attitude? If things don't go my way, if the elders do this, I'm out of here. At the drop of a hat, people leave the assemblies. Wait a minute. Don't we sing, "It's all about you, Jesus"? But really, at the street level, it's all about us. Church on my terms or I leave. If they bring in a drum, I'm out of here. If those elders aren't at the door making them women wear head covers, that's it, I'm out of here. Come on. Come on. My second one. Church when it's convenient or I can't make it. When we were in Ecuador, my wife would drive the car while the baby's nursing. We would go to the meeting, set out blankets. When the church door was open, we were there. I talked to new mothers today and said, "Oh, we won't be at the meeting." This, "Oh, you're not? Why?" "Well, that's Junior's time to sleep." Give me a break. The best thing you can show Junior is that you love the Lord and you love His people. Don't worry about Junior's nap. Put him down on the pew. This isn't a convenience issue here. I know it's not politically correct to say this, but God's word and God's work trump our personal issues. God's word and His kingdom trump our wants and desires. In our consumer age, with all our product choices, where customer is king, we begin to believe that lie, and we begin to live the life that life revolves around us. And we come to church like going to the mall. What am I going to get today? This isn't a store. Going to worship God isn't like going to the mall. We're not consumers. Take worship, for example. Most social events that we go to, whether you go out to eat, the waiter comes, serves you. You go to the ball game, you sit down, and something happens in front of you. That's the American way, right? Well, guess what? We brought that into the church. We slink down in our pew and are waiting for somebody to entertain us. Have you ever heard this? "I don't really get anything out of the Lord's Supper." Can I tell you something? When you come to worship God in the breaking of bread, God is the audience. We're the movers and shakers. We're the worshipers. But we come to church like we go to a ball game. I'm amazed. Now, we take our kids down to the ballpark to see Albert Pujols. And I'm amazed. My kids will get up and jump and scream when he hits a home run. And when they come to church, they slink down, and during the breaking of bread, they're text messaging, they're yawning, they're talking. What's going on? We show more enthusiasm for a ball player than the star maker. Because we come with a consumer attitude, we slink down into the pew, and now entertain me. Boy, it's boring at this church. I don't get anything out of the Lord's Supper. That preacher, hey, how about a paradigm, quarter shift here? God is the audience at the breaking of bread. We're the worshipers. How many people across America, when they go to church on Sunday, go with their little basket filled to worship the Lord? Most churches go, "Ooh, I can't wait to hear the band. I can't wait to eat the donuts." We need a paradigm shift. When we go to church, it's not about us. It's not about what we get out of it. It's what we give to God. Can you imagine God sitting up on His throne and it's time to worship? And there's a confusion. We think we're the audience. Do something for me. Make me happy. This is the mall of America. I want something. We have to understand that God is the audience. We are the servants. Got ahead of myself here. Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, wrote this. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than that God should be glorified, we put God below ourselves as though He has been made for us and not we for Him. There is no greater blasphemy than using God as our servant, and there is no worse place to do it than in the realm of worship, where we make the worship of God to end in ourselves rather than in God. That's idolatry. Think about that this Sunday when you go to break bread. Are we there for ourselves? Now, I'm not against going to a church where you're built up and the music's great and nothing on all that. Don't misunderstand me. But how many times have we heard, I don't get anything out of the breaking of bread? See, the consumer-minded believer of the 21st century looks for what he can get out of the church rather than what he can give to God. Listen, we as a church are at our best when we are compulsive worshipers of God. We need to expose the darkness. Well, our time is gone. I'm going to skip through some of my notes here, and I want to end on this note. Tonight's message was about character, personal holiness. Remember, as we go out into the world, people are reading us more than they're reading their Bible. And what should they see? They should see a paradox when they observe us. They should see us love supremely a being we have never seen. That's a paradox. You ever notice that when we come on Sunday morning, we're worshiping a person we've never seen? They should see us talk daily to somebody we can't see. I mean, if you were walking down the and you saw Brother Bill over here, hey, how you doing? It's good. Who's he talking to? Has he lost his mind? They should see us empty ourselves to be full. They should see us admit we are wrong to be declared right. We should be a paradox to the world. They should see us humble ourselves in order to be lifted up. They should see that we are strongest when we are weakest. Don't be afraid to be weak. I suffer from depression. I don't like it. But I'll tell you what. It makes me lean on God. They will see us richest when we are poorest, happiest when we feel the worst. They will see us give away to keep. Let's face it. The world thinks we're odd because we seek to align our lives to a 3,000-year-old book originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, doesn't it? They think we're a bunch of oddballs. So we go out tonight into a hostile world. Let's live paradoxical lives. Let's penetrate the darkness. And let's start right here. Right here. You see, because how we go, so goes the assembly. Let's pray. Father, we bless you that you are so patient with us. Father, we forget that the world is looking on. We forget that we are our co-workers' best chance of seeing Christianity. Help us take Christianity beyond the threshold of the assembly. Father, I pray for myself and for every person here tonight that when they return next year, that Christ will be more formed in their lives. Father, I pray for the assemblies that are represented here. Lord, we know you love your church. Help us. Help us as individuals to be conformed day by day to the image of our Savior. We ask these things in His name. Amen.